It's good to see everyone on this Sunday. Definitely want to thank Jeremy just in the band of just leading us in just beautiful worship. It's just so good just to see how much God's word is in those, and the truth is in those songs, and it just relates so much and give you strength and encouragement. Just helps you just to tune our hearts towards the Lord. You may not know me, some may. My name is Emmanuel, one of the lay elders here at church. I'm excited to be here before you. I lead in teaching pastor. Is sick today, but he wasn't going to preach already because he was attending a pastoral cohort that he attends, which is something that our church actually provides that allows him to be able to be equipped, to be cared for, to receive training, and to be encouraged with other pastors in the community. So him and his wife had that this week, and that's just a side we want to be able to care for, and we just thank the church for being able to provide that for our pastor. I want to welcome you again and just say thank you for being here. If it's your first time, thank you for joining us. We're going through the book of James. We have been going through this book since November, talking about a gold mine of wisdom. And we started with saying, do you agree with James? We had the t-shirts, we had a wonderful time, and we've been going verse by verse through the book of James. So if you have your Bibles, if you can go ahead and turn there to chapter 4. And if you don't have one, you should see one in the pew before you, and it's on page 871. And if you don't have one, you can take one with you as a gift from us. All right, I'm going to give you some time to get there, then I'll read the text and we can pray, and I'll pray. James chapter 4, starting at verse 13 through 17. You should see it also on the screen. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there in trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Pray with me, church. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for you have established this day that we may be able to come here and to worship you through song, through word, through encouragement and fellowship. God, we ask, Lord, that you will open up our ears and our hearts to be able to receive from you. Lord, I ask you as your servant that you will speak through me, that I will clearly be able to proclaim your gospel and your truth that you will have for us today. God, we need you. You are our cornerstone. You are our rest. You have provided so many things for us. You are Lord. You are sovereign. You are good to us. Lord, we are thankful to be here under the sound of your voice and your word. Lord, it is a privilege to serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we stepped out. Went and looked at 1 Corinthians 15. The week before that, Tommy spoke on James chapter 4, 1 through 12. Today we'll be talking about wisdom for our pursuits. And this, I could say, these verses look like it can be very practical about planning. We won't look at that today. I want to really concern ourselves with our hearts. But one thing that we need to know as we approach the book of James is, as Tommy said last time, is that the chapters and the verses are not inspired. That is good. This is one of those books with five chapters that you can just, you can read through in your own time. And it's good to do that because you can really see the flow and the tone that James has when he's addressing different issues and topics in the book. And I want to walk us through that. And we're going to start in chapter 3, and you should see these verses on the screen, all right? And then we'll see how when we get into chapter 4 at verse 13, his tone changes, and it's really important as us as readers today. All right, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So see here that he's talking to teachers, And he's talking about that they will be judged, with those who desire to be teachers, they will be judged more strictly. Then later on in that chapter, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And he talks about false wisdom versus true spirit-filled wisdom, as Matt preached, of excellence in our relationships that the Spirit gives us. Then we go into chapter 4, and he addresses our selfish desires and judging of others. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you, which Tommy proclaimed the journey of our selfish desires? And then we see in verse 11 and 12, it talks about just our relationship and judging others with that as well. So now we come into something that we need to see. And it's the words in chapter 13, the first two words, it says, come now, you who say. Now, I want to say something about these words, come now, because you can see that his tone is switching. MacArthur says this about it. It's actually an Old Testament prophetic style of let me have your ears. All right, it would be similar to a teacher who is in school and she and her students are acting up all day. And she just sees it's just one of those days that it's not going to be well. All right, but she's not addressing every issue. But it gets to a particular point where a group of students do something that she has to stop and says, come now, come here. All right, she gets their undivided attention because they did something that really needs to be addressed in front of the classroom. Come now, come here, let me have your ears, let us have your undivided attention. This sternness is a warrant for undivided attention, address of a bigger issue that we need to see. And that is what James has when he says, come now. He wants to get the reader's attention because he's about to address a particular group of people, which are business people, business-minded people. We need to see that. As we need to be today, as students on looking at their peers, being called out to get in trouble, our ears are perked to see what is going on. So I want our ears perked to see what James is saying to get their attention. We should also know, but come now, the only other place that is used in the Bible is in chapter 5, starting verse 1, and it says this. Listen to his tone and the language. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. So you can see his tone is changing, and he's saying the miseries that are coming upon you, he addresses them. All right, so let's look a little bit more of, let's have our ears perk. Let's see what he's saying to these business, these merchants, and these traders at that time, and let's see what he has to say about them. So the next words we see after come now in verse 13 is you who say. All right, you who say. We're going to address what he has, what they do say, but James has been walking through this in the book of James of talking about our speech and the things that we say. So in James chapter 3, verse 4, it says this. See if we have it on the screen. James chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinction amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Then later on in verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in our daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And then also in chapter 3, we have verse 8 and 9. See if we have it on the screen. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your brother. No, I'm reading from the wrong spot. Verse 8 and 9, let's see here. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So you can see all the way up to this point that James is addressing the things that come out of our words. And that's important because now in verse 13, he's about to address more of the words that are being said. And we're going to look at the reason behind that. And it says this: today or tomorrow, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and to do this. So let's look at the words that are actually being said. So first we see today and tomorrow, all right? Today and tomorrow is the when we handle our business. So James is talking to business people, but in some form or fashion, we all are engaged in business at some point. And it starts with the words of today and tomorrow is when we handle our business. Then we have, we will go into such and such a town. That is where we will do our business. We'll spend a year there. How long? We'll trade, do trade there. What we will do when we get there and make a profit, the why we're handling our business. Those are everyday realities. Every day we're wrestling with our to-do list, our checklist of the different things that we have to carry out and the different businesses that we have to handle. But the issue here is not the plan. It's not planning that's wrong, because in verse 15 he says, we will live and do this and that. So we will live and do this or that, the planning that we have planned out for ourselves. But the issue is that we see no acknowledgement of the Lord in our plans. And that's what I want to tackle just for us today. I want to tackle, what is the heart behind someone who does not acknowledge the Lord? Because our words reflect the orientation of our hearts. So planning is not bad, and we should plan, but our words are, if we forget to say the Lord wills, and it's not about saying the Lord wills, it's about acknowledging the Lord out of the expression of our hearts, because our hearts, our words reflect our hearts. So I want our first point is to pursue God's glory in all things. A person who pursues God's glory knows and acknowledges that it is only the Lord's sovereign will and power of any of our plans that can take place. They know through him we live, we move, and we have our being. As we know from 1 Corinthians, it says, so whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All right? So, yes, our plans are good, but what would make a person who has plans forget such an important thing out of their words is to show us that it reflects our hearts. And in our plans, if we pursue God's glory, we can make sure that he is glorified in all things, in our words and in our actions. Recently, there was a in the news, there was a big decision that was made. Big business decision, and it comes with the Cleveland Cavaliers. I don't know if we have LeBron James fans in here. But there was a big decision that had to be made, and the GM wanted to be very clear that the person that this team is built around, who is LeBron James, the best person, that he did not consult them. That he did. He actually said this. He says, LeBron doesn't run this organization. LeBron is about this organization, and he is of this organization, and he's about our community. But this narrative that somehow we're taking direction from him is just not fair. It's not fair to him in particular, but frankly, it's kind of not fair to me and our group and more. So you can hear from this GM and this owner that he has a problem with the way that people perceive the narrative of how they make decisions. And it really just shows his heart of wanting to be in control. Everyone knows Cleveland Cavalier is built around LeBron James, but he wants to make it clear by not consulting LeBron that we are in control. We have ownership. We made this decision, not LeBron James. And that's the heart behind it. Dr. Tony Evans says, when he talks about pursuing God's glory in all things, he says, prioritizing seeking first the kingdom of God. He says, when you prioritize the kingdom, God take care of our needs. He asks this question. This is a question for us. One of the determining factors to know if you are putting God first in your life is to ask yourself, where do you turn when you have to make a decision? Where do you turn when you need to have a problem resolved or a guidance that you're trying to seek? Do you turn to the Lord? Where do you turn? That's our heart question. Is in our decision making, in our planning, do we go to the Lord first? Because if we go to the Lord first, then we will acknowledge him in our words. I want to give us a few things that will help us pursue God and put him first in our plans through all of our pursuits. A couple of things that we can do is plan a time of prayer, preferably in the morning before you start your day. I just find personally that just a quick prayer, just stopping before we have to go and get kids ready and get to school, to set apart a time. We see Jesus do that. Have time in the morning where we can reflect on the Lord, thank him for this day, pursue his kingdom so that his will may be done. And just start with a prayer. Have a time for that. Or even in the evenings, before you come home from work, I knew a guy, which was a great idea to help. He got off of work, and he would pray before he go in the house because his biggest ministry is to be with his wife and kids. Another thing we can do is have a healthy diet of reading so that we can really be focused on God's word by doing a reading plan or even taking one scripture throughout the day just to meditate on all throughout our schedule to keep the Lord at the center of our hearts. See our job as coming to serve and not to be served. That God has positioned you to be a witness, to reflect his glory in whatever we're doing, so that a job is just not a job. It's an opportunity to serve our fellow man and to do things for the common good. And also, see all of our resource, time, and talent, and treasure as a stewardship that the Lord has given us to use. Those are ways that we can, in our everyday lives, in our planning, in our checklist, make sure that we keep God at the center of our hearts so that we may glorify him in all the things we do. The next point I want to move to is pursue humility through the truth of life and God's word. All right, we see back in James, it says this, chapter 4, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And James here is addressing the circumstances. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Jesus says it a little bit different. He says, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So we have limited knowledge. We have knowledge of tomorrow, what the weather can be, of our meetings, of our schedules, of our lunches, and all of those things are great, but we do not know what circumstances we may face. That's just reality. That is true. Even today, there's a lot of people this week who were sick. My family was sick. Our pastor is sick. Those things we cannot plan for. Those circumstances we can't see happening, but they do happen. And it really shows our limitation of our knowledge of what we're able to do. But we do have one, even as we sung today, who knows all things, who is God, our Lord, and who is powerful in all things. He can actually establish the plans that we choose and that we make. For we cannot establish it ourselves apart from his strength, his will, and his way. I came across an article that says this, smart goals versus wise goals. In the business world, we've been trained to set smart goals, but are smart goals always wise goals? And you probably heard of this. A smart goal is this, S being specific, M, make sure that our goals are measurable. A, action-oriented or realistic. And T, time-bound. There's these values, and that SMART goals have helped many people move from vague, unattainable goals to clear, specific actions leading to the attainment of powerful goals, it says in this article. But the problem with SMART goals is that it has a tendency to limit instead of inspire. So she gave some words for having wise goals. And she said wise goals is this, and I'm going to change it from how she used it to how it can really point us to God. Wise goal is first written, all right? God's will that we have is written. God is the ultimate planner that he has his salvation worked out for us from Genesis to Revelations. We can see that God has already thought the beginning to the end, and even better than that, he will write down those goals that he will have for us. We also need to see that I is integrated, that God has created a world with order, that it is all integrated. Our lives can be integrated together. I find a lot of times, just myself personally, that I can have a to-do list and really start my day with the Lord. It feels like I can do everything on my to-do list and still feel like I haven't got anything done. But the times I spend time with the Lord, he's at the center of my heart. It seems like I can only get a couple of things done, but I feel content at the end of the day. And I think that's just something about our hearts. The S is this, synergy. Synergy means making them all work together. I heard a pastor once say that he's given us enough things in a day that we can do, all right? If our personal lives are in line with God, that starts to trickle down in our families, which starts to trickle down in our work, which starts to trickle down in every other aspect of our lives. So if we pursue the Lord in his glory and submit to him in humility, then everything starts to work together. And then E, expansive. Your goal should inspire you to have dreams. God has a purpose for us where he has positioned us. It is really a story that is bigger than us. We're just a part of that story when we humbly submit to him. And so that's wise goals. SMART goals are things we should do, but wise goals acknowledges the Lord in the plans that we have, because we only have a limited of knowledge, but God knows all things, and he's able to establish it. In Proverbs 16, it shows a relationship between our plans and how God is connected to that. And it says this, verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Then it goes on and said, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We see in every verse, and if you see the whole chapter, almost in every verse, the Lord is mentioned with the plans. Not separate from it, but he's the one that establishes the plans that we meet, that we make. That's very important. So we want to have our heart oriented that we're committing our work to the Lord, our plans to the Lord, and that he's at the center as we go on in our everyday lives. Number two, it should humble us by the truth that life at any moment has its limit. Back in James chapter 4, we see this. James says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And then he says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And it's interesting the word usage he used here. He says that what is your life? You are a mist. And he says a mist that appears for just a little time. A little time. Time is short. And then vanishes. And then it comes to an end. Earlier in James chapter 1 verse 9, he approaches the rich. And he says this to this brother. He said, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humility, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. The interesting thing to see is this is not about his possessions. This is about the man himself will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So we talked about having a limited of knowledge, but now life is limited when we're pursuing the things, can be limited as we pursue the things apart from the eternal perspective of God. Jesus gives us an awesome example in Luke chapter 12. And he says this, and it should be on your screen as well. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he gave a parable saying, "The land of the rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this.'" This is what the man says in his pursuits. "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool,'" not wise, "'fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God." So this guy's soul is required of him, and we see that not only his possessions will be left, but his soul will be required. And here's the hard question I want us to see today. What is your life? How would you describe yourself, or who are you apart from the things that you have or the things that we do? Who are we apart from the things that we have or the things that we do? How would you describe yourself? The world is trying to tell you what our value is. Our advertisements, our investments make us seem that we will be here forever. But we know that is not true, and the Word tells us that is not true. As Psalms 39:5 says, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is a nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." Selah, pausing to think about that. So we should be humbled that we will not live forever, that our life is limited, that we have limited knowledge. There's one eternal, all-powerful, and have all knowledge with his God. And lastly, we should pursue humility, because the root of arrogance is from the evil one. Looking at verses 6, this is in verse 16, James says this. He calls it out and says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." You boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We know from the Bible that boasting in itself is not wrong. We know that we are called to boast into the Lord, and we have a right to boast in the service and the lot that God has given us. But this boasting that James is talking about here comes with an arrogance. And this word arrogance in the Greek originally is, the root word is a wanderer. It's like a marketer, a salesperson who is selling a cheap product, but he's exaggerating on what it can provide for you. That he has a pill or a cure for all things, though it's not true, and he's going place to place selling something that is not true and boasting in something that is not true. It's empty. It's a cheap salesman. The interesting thing about this word is the only other place that we see in the scripture is in 1 John 2:6. This arrogance, and what it says is this. Not 2:6, 2:15-17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So that word pride there is boastful pride. It is the same word as arrogance that we see in the book of James when James describes it. And the interesting thing is this. It says that the love of the Father is not in him. So, as we say that the root of evil is from the evil one, we see that the Father is not a part of that kind of arrogance. That does not come from our Father. It also says in 1 John that it is of this world. James talked about earlier that false wisdom is earthly, not spiritual, and of this world. We also see that it's of the evil one. We know the story of Satan who had pride, who wanted to be like God. He wanted to be in control of things. He wanted to be sovereign. He wanted to be ruler. And for us to live a life apart and to leave God out puts us in position to be in control. And it shows arrogance about us instead of the humility of our limitations and seeing who God is. As Spurgeon says, humility is a right assessment of ourselves. We want to pursue humility, knowing God knows all things, he has all power, and we have limitations, and that arrogance is from the evil one, as we see in God's word. All right. Last point is this. We want to pursue obedience with the knowledge we have obtained. Verse 17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him is sin. Growing up, I grew up in a Christian household, and a lot of how I saw or felt Christianity was all about the don'ts. Don't do this, don't touch this, don't smell this, don't listen to this, don't watch this. And maybe some of y'all may be familiar with that. And there are some don'ts that we see in Scripture. We know that the Ten Commandments tells us don't lust, do not lie. We see that. But I was really struck one time, and as I became a believer, a brother addressed me and said, it sounds like you know all the things you don't want to do, but what are the things that you can do? Theologians have described this in two words, the sins of commission and the sins of omission. The sins of commission is this, which is doing what God has said not to do. But sins of omission is disregarding what God has said to do. And that is what James is addressing. He's saying, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James has said this quite a few times during the book of James. He says, not be hearers only, but to be doers. Not just have faith, but to have works also. And he talks about not showing favoritism to the rich and not the poor, showing favoritism between the rich and the poor, but we are also to care for the poor and those in need. David Platt, on his commentary, said this about these verses. He said that in Matthew 25, when God talks about being before the throne and he separates the sheep from the goats, that he gets on them for what they didn't do, that it was to feed the hungry, take care of the poor, that there was a visit in prison, and he said this is the reason that they was cast in eternal damnation, because what you do for one of these little ones, you do for me. So to have our plans and to leave out God is a huge sin issue. It's actually the root sin that we need for the gospel. And we'll look at the gospel right now. Look at Romans chapter 1. And this is what the gospel shows. Romans 1. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, but God has shown it to them. For although they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts was darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools. See, the heart of the gospel is, before we really can accept the good news, we have to see that oftentimes we can easily leave out God. It's just part of our nature. It's part of the sin nature that we have, that God, though he shows himself to exist, that we can easily leave him out and not honor him and give thanks as well. We call that irreligious. But also we have religion where we can leave out God by missing the saving work of Jesus Christ. And this is a good point to make. Often we see that we are right with God through the things that we do. We may ask someone, they say, well, I go to church, or I do this, I help my neighbor. All of the things that they do, they see that as a way of having a relationship with God. Or the things that they don't do. I don't do what so-and-so does. I don't get drunk. I don't do this. I don't that. And so they see their righteousness as something that they are called to do, and also leave out God by not seeing the saving work of Jesus Christ. As we see in Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And the good news is this. Jesus is the answer for our sins of commission and our sins of omission. Not only was Jesus, he's sufficient, because not only did Jesus not do the things that was wrong, we know that he had no sin in him. Jesus also did all that God required for us. It's been said that Jesus lived the life that we was called to live. As we see in Romans 5:19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. It is good that Jesus knew no sin, but in his obedience, that's how we're able to obtain the righteousness we need apart from the works of the law, so that we can stand innocent before our God and justified, because Jesus' righteousness is imputed in our account. As it said on the cross, it is finished. So we can be humbled by that. When a person relies on what God has done for them, if we repent and respond in faith in Jesus Christ, we can have the righteousness that we need. And so those are the things I want to just leave us with today, is the wisdom for our pursuits. We are to pursue the glory of God in all things, making sure he's at the center of our lives. Let's pursue humility by the truth of God's word and of life, and pursue obedience also in responding to the gospel.